ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Being confident, Paul wrote in Philippians of this very thing, that he who began a good work in us will complete it. In other words, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, right? That's the key. And isn't it so easy to lose sight of that? Now, these followers were trappers of birds. And what the psalmist is doing is he's saying God delivered them from these followers who were trying to trap them like birds. God is the one who done it. They wanted to destroy us. We as Christians might say that Satan is the follower and we're the birds. And he goes around trying to snare us, to stumble us, to trip us up, to break us. And the Lord comes in and he sets us free, doesn't he? I love that about our God. In fact, situations may be so overwhelming, we see them as so hopeless. But notice how David ends this psalm. Our help is in the name of the Lord, Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. All right, he created everything, right? If he could create everything, then my little problem is nothing. I mean, think about the complexity of life. And he did it. Boom. Wow. If he could do that, then my problem that I'm going through, he's going to be able to deliver me. That's the perspective we need to have. I like what Proverbs 18:10 says. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Think about it. You know, think about the three little pigs, right? Do you want to live like in a straw house? No, I want the brick house, right? I want a strong tower. My strong tower is the Lord. And when I run to him, I'm safe. I'm secure in him. In other words, if it had not been the Lord on our side, we would have been completely subdued by the world, the flesh, and the devil. But it's only because the Lord has given us the power, his spirit, to be free from these things. And again, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. So even though Sisera is warned of the coming attack by Israel, by Heber, they forgot to factor God into the question. And look at what we see next, the call to battle. Look at verse 14 back here in Judges chapter 4. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. I like how Deborah admonishes Barak to get up and get moving. It's kind of like a pep talk, you know, given maybe like a football coach, George Halas for the Bears or Vince Lombardi for the Packers. Those were tough dudes, right? They didn't pull any punches. They laid it in on you. They told you, "This is what we're doing, guys. Come on, we're going to get them." It was a great pep talk. And that's great for worldly things. But for us as Christians, a pep talk may encourage you to do something, but it doesn't give you the power to do it, does it? I mean, think about it. It'd be like me going up against Khalil Mack from the Chicago Bears. Just to give you an idea how big this guy is, and he's fast, too. He's 6'3", and he weighs 269 pounds. I stand 5'5", 150 pounds. I don't care how much of a pep talk you give me. If he's coming at me, he's going to kill me. There is no way. You think I could tackle the guy? Are you kidding me? Do you think I could block the guy? It doesn't matter how good your pep talk is. You better call 911. I have fallen and can't get up. So pep talks are wonderful, but if you don't have the power to accomplish the task, it's meaningless. But listen to what Deborah said to Barak. "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you. Wow. That's not really a pep talk to stir Barack up physically. It's really one to stir him up spiritually. Deborah is basically saying, you know, Barack, get up and get moving because the Lord has already given you this victory against Sisera. And as much as things may not look good for you right now, the Lord will go before you and fight for you. The victory is certain. Get up and walk. And here's the thing. Our victory is never found in how strong we are. It's found in the strength of the Lord, the power of His might. What the Lord does is calls us to take those steps of faith, and then we have to walk accordingly. So Barack has been called to battle, and what is he going to do? Is he going to trust in the Lord and walk by faith, or is he going to let fear cause him to be paralyzed and not walk? Well, let's look at this victory, verse 15 of Judges 4. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Haggiam, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. This was going to be a slaughter for Barak. But from a human perspective, true. From a heavenly perspective, Barak was going to win. One writer put it like this. He said, the battle plan God had given Barak made little sense. Militarily speaking, you see, chariots were very effective on the plains, but they were of little or no value in the mountains. And God ordered Barak to muster his troops on Mount Tabor and then to lead them down from the mountain and onto the plains. This is precisely where the chariots had the advantage and could do the most damage. Humanly speaking, the plan didn't make sense. But in retrospect, we can see how shrewd God's plan was. Because the Israelite army was on the plain, Sisera felt that his chariots were the perfect weapon. He ordered all of his chariots to engage the Israelites in battle. It looked like a slaughter, which is exactly the way God wanted it to appear. The Canaanites depended upon their 900 chariots. The Israelites chose to trust in God's promise. And what are you depending upon to give you spiritual victory? Throughout the book of Judges, God uses weak and foolish people and methods. He continues to do so today. And the question is, are we going to offer ourselves to the Lord? As God intervenes, are we going to act with courageous faith? I mean, some of the people, I mean, we're going to talk about in several weeks, this about Gideon. And I love how God calls Gideon. He calls him a mighty man. And Gideon's like, you talking to me? Gideon's hiding from the enemy. He's threshing wheat where the wine press would be. You threshed wheat high up so it would catch the wind and the chaff would blow away. He was down by the wine press. God says, hey, Gideon, my mighty man, I'm calling you. He's looking around. Is there another Gideon? Those are the people God uses. People you would never think. David going against Goliath. Little David against this giant. Because God gets the victory. That's always the key. And Barak walked by faith, and so did the children of Israel. And God gave him this great victory. And that's what God calls us to do. He wants us to take those steps of faith and see the victory that he's going to give us in the battles we face. And we face battles every single day. Some are big, some are small. Some are overwhelming. And we need to walk by faith. We need to trust in him. Now, many believe this battle took place during the summer months from June to September. It was the dry season. And well, why is that important? Well, you couldn't use these chariots during the rainy season. They would get stuck in the mud. They'd be useless. I mean, it's not like they had four-wheel drive, right? So you got these muddy ground, sandy soil, and you get stuck. They're useless. They're dead in where they're at. And so here's the thing, and this is an amazing story. We're not told of this in Judges chapter 4, but in Judges chapter 5 in the Song of Deborah and Barak, we're given more information about this battle. And God sends this flash flood upon the land, and the chariots end up getting stuck in the mud. That's why they were fleeing their chariots. I mean, if the ground wasn't flooded, if it wasn't muddy, there's no reason for them to flee because these were like your tanks of today. They had on their wheels, they had these sharp blades coming out. They had archers and javelin throwers inside the chariot. And they were impressive war machines. And this is how God gave them the victory. And, you know, we think, well, how did this happen? I mean, why would Sisera even go into battle if it was going to be rainy out? It didn't have to be rainy where they were at. When you can have flash floods that come across that land, and I'm telling you, it's a disaster. When we were in Israel several years ago, we went to visit En Gedi, down by the Dead Sea. It's kind of this oasis in the desert where David and his men were hiding from King Saul. It's a beautiful place, and it's a long walk to a waterfall, and it's gorgeous in there. And it was a clear day, it was sunny, but way out in the distance there were clouds, but nothing by us. And it wasn't long before our guide said, okay, everyone, we're heading out. And we kind of thought, you know, okay, and we kind of mosey, it's not no rush. We didn't think of anything. And I said, no, you need to get out now. And it was a long walk. And so we were getting out, and they explained to us the reason. You could have a flash, you could have rain way off in the distance, and that water will travel, and it'll keep picking up speed. And I think within like 6 months earlier or so, they had flash floods in the same area, and it actually swept the bus off the road. That's how powerful these are. So now we understood why they wanted us out there. This is probably what happened here. Sisera didn't see it coming, but here comes this flash flood. It makes all this area muddy, and the chariots can no longer move. Wow. And they were routed. Confusion came upon them. Why? Because they couldn't go anywhere. They were stuck. And so Sisera flees from his chariot. It couldn't move, and he's hightailing it away. And what an amazing victory God had given them. And we shouldn't be surprised by this, you know? If God was not for us, we would be in trouble, right? Same here. But this is what God told them ahead of time. The Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Now, wait a minute. They didn't capture him yet. Not yet. But they will. In fact, we're going to see Sisera nailed in a minute here. And that's literal. Look at verse 17 of Judges 4. We're told this. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, please, give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent. And if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, and so he died. Wow. Look at the characters we've seen. We've seen the traitor Heber. We've seen the enemy Sisera. We've seen the guidance of Deborah in the ways of God, the faith of Barak, the strength of Jael. And look at this. Look at what's taking place. Sisera knows the battle's over, and he's on the run. His men have been destroyed. And so he flees by random chance to the tent of Jael? No. This is God ordained. And you think, well, wait a minute. How did he even end up at this woman's tent? Her husband, Heber, told Sisera the battle plans of Israel. They were friends. They knew each other. And that tells me he must have felt very comfortable there. And where do you go when you're on the run from your enemy? You go to a friend. Hide me. Protect me. And that's where he went to. At least he thought he did. So Jael opens up her tent, tucks him in. He says, man, I'm really thirsty. Can you give me some water? He gives him some warm milk. He's exhausted from being on the run. He's got some warm milk in him. And the guy's off to sleep, right? And as soon as he goes to sleep, she grabs a tent spike and drives it through his skull, killing him.
Wow.
Guy was nailed, man. Here's the thing. You think, well, man, that had to take a lot of strength. Well, understand the Bedouin women were in charge of setting up and taking down the tents. So she knew how to pound in a tent spike. She did a really good job. Now, how does that relate to us today? How does it, you know, even relate to us? Charles Spurgeon, years ago, in a sermon, out of this passage, he titled it, Sin Slain. And this is the players that were in his story. Sisera is a type of sin. The master or king, Jabin, was a type of Satan. And Spurgeon insisted that we should not be content to merely defeat sin. As Barak defeated Sisera in battle, we should not rest until sin is dead. And just as Jael asked Barak to look at the dead body of Sisera, we'll see that, Spurgeon said we should look at sin slain by the work of Jesus, knowing he's already won the battle. And this is what Spurgeon said, if you are content merely to conquer your sins and not to kill them, you may depend upon it. It is the mere work of morality, a surface work and not the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, think about today. We've moved away from this idea of crucifying the flesh, and we feel that we need to build up the flesh, take care of the flesh, and in the end, it consumes our lives. You look at how churches are set up today, and they're set up to entice the flesh. We're to crucify that. You know, yeah, there are churches, you know, that have their Starbucks coffee, they have the basketball courts, they have all these things. And there's nothing wrong with having coffee and stuff, but if that's what you're doing to entice people, you're enticing you're drawing them by their flesh. Aren't we to draw? Isn't the Spirit of God the one who's supposed to draw people? Absolutely. In Galatians 5:24, Paul wrote, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." And you know, the tense here indicates something that happened decisively in the past, at the time of our conversion. What does it mean? Because don't we still have problems with sin? Absolutely. This is positionally speaking, if we've received Christ as our Lord and Savior. But it doesn't mean that all I am positionally in Christ automatically carries over into the practical matters of daily living. We saw Paul struggle with that. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. People say, well, that was before he was saved. No, I think that was after he was saved. He still had these battles. He still struggled with these things. And so do we, don't we? I mean, if we think that we don't struggle with any sin in our life, we struggle with the sin of pride. So you still struggle. We all, every single day, are struggling with issues. And we need to crucify the flesh, not entertain it or feed it or play with it. We crucify it. In Romans 8, verses 5 through 8, Paul did this comparison. He said, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Now, yes, we as Christians can be carnally minded, and we have to be careful. Are we feeding the Spirit or the flesh? Because whatever you're feeding is going to control your life. Paul specifically here in Romans 8 is speaking of those who are carnally minded as being the unsaved. And it's their body appetites, the lust of the flesh, that is controlling their lives. One author said, "These people are completely consumed and dominated in their thinking by the things that gratify their fleshly desires. There's no desire or thought of future rewards or future glory. They live for the moment and for the pleasure they can get now. They are hedonists and materialists who have no desire for spiritual things except to give God lip service at the appropriate times." But on the other end of the spectrum, those that are saved are spiritually minded, focused on the things of God. And the fruit of the Spirit should flow from our lives. But, again, as Christians, there is this battle that's going on, where the mind and the flesh tries to control our lives. And we have to allow the Spirit to do that. And I think as we go through difficult times, it gets a lot easier to move away from God. We isolate ourselves. We don't go to church. We don't read the Bible. We don't fellowship with other believers. We just live by ourselves, and the devil has you just right where he wants you. We have to be careful. We are all going to go through storms in life if we're not going through them right now. It's going to happen. One of the things we have to remember is this is the worst it gets for us as Christians. Okay? So our focus, and please don't get me wrong here, I'm not putting down some of the things some of you people are going through or some of the things that I'm going through or anything like that. I'm not saying they're bad. What I'm saying is what the unsaved are going to go through in eternity apart from Christ is far worse than anything we will ever go through. So this is why I can take the focus off of myself. So you know what? I care about the lost. I know where I'm going. And this is horrible right now, but I want them to see my faith is real. That I truly trust God, that no matter what happens in this situation, and it may not turn out the way that I want, and it usually doesn't, because I usually take the easy way out, and God says, I got something better, but I can trust in him, because the Lord will see me through. In family situations, in health situations, think about health situations. What if I have cancer? And what if I'm not healed by God? What if I'm going to die? Did God mess up? No. Because absent from the body is present with the Lord. And here's the guarantee. We're all going to die. I know that's a real uplifting message, but it's just a reality, right? How many people do you know live forever? No one's raising their hand. Why? Because everybody dies. Understanding that, and that's what Paul said. That's the way Paul felt. You know, to be absent from the body, you have to be present with the Lord. I'd rather be with the Lord. But you know what? Paul said in Philippians, you know, you guys need me more. So I think the Lord's going to keep me for a while before he takes me home so I can minister to you. And that's the way we should feel. Hey, I'm here today. I got another day. And God has left me here so I can minister to those around me. Let me be used to the fullest. You see, perspective is everything, guys. And if we don't crucify the flesh will get the better of us. There is no doubt about it. Why? Because Satan wants to trap you. He's in the business of trapping people and capturing them. Look at what he did to the children of Israel. 20 years in captivity, in bondage, being persecuted, heavy persecution. And yet, they finally cried out to the Lord. I mean, what does it take us to cry out to the Lord and ask for his help? Crucify the flesh, put it to death, don't let it rise up. And again, the best way to do this is to spend time in God's word, to pray, to be in fellowship with other believers, because it really helps. I can't tell you over the years the number of times I've been going through some horrible, horrible things that God doesn't bring someone around alongside of me, usually my wife, but many times it's many of you, to encourage me. And it just kind of stirs, it gets you refocused. You know, remember the commercial? Should have had a V8? Oh, yeah. Lord, I'm sorry I forgot about you. I edited you out of the picture, and putting you back in gives me a whole new perspective of what I'm going through. If it had not been the Lord, I would be destroyed. I would have no future, no hope. But I have the Lord. And I see what the Lord has done in the past. I see what he's doing in the present. I know what he's going to do down the road because he's always with me. He's always with you. So I don't care what you're going through. It could be horrendous right now, but he's with you and he's seeing you through it. And don't give up. I mean, for Barak and the children of Israel, they could have thrown their hands up in the air and said, oy vey, what's the use, right? How are we going to win this battle? There is no way. It's humanly impossible. But the Lord never told Barak or Deborah that you were going to win this battle. He said, I have won this battle for you. You just need to walk by faith. And that's what the Lord tells us. Okay, I'm guiding you. Take those steps of faith. See the victory that I want to give you in this situation. And God is an amazing thing. He does amazing, amazing work.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.